This morning at our children's time, I taught the children something which most of you probably know. If I say God is good, you say, maybe you don't know it. When I say God is good, you say all the time. When I say all the time, you say God is good. Let's try that. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Today we want to talk a little differently about that. As I say God is great, you say all the time, and then we reverse that. God is great.
All the time.
All the time.
God is great.
You're not bad. I think a little better than the first service. What do you think, Ron? Oh, that's right. Yeah. We got some returners here. They led us through. God is great. Oh, I didn't mean you to do it that time. Sorry. Okay, you're done. Time out. God is great. Oh, here you go again. You know, we just ought to quit that. God is great. We come here this day, and all of our lives, we've understood, and we've been taught, and we've read about how God is great in our life, and God is great in the world. In the first reading today, we are from Genesis. God created. God created the earth, and God created who we are, and God said it was very good. So we come with the greatness of God. And then the question for us comes in the second reading. The question for us comes in the second reading is, who is your true master? In the reading from the gospel today, we hear Jesus do a teaching about money. Make sure you use money to make communities of grace, to show love to people. That's what you want to do. But at the end it says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And often I think the challenge in our life is to say, who is our master? It is easy sometimes to say it is others. And that we make idols in our life even when we don't know what they are. We make those things in our life that are more important even than loving those around us. And how is it we are part of the greatness of what God calls us to? This summer we've been talking about spirituality. How we can connect to God who loves us in Jesus Christ. And the focus of spirituality in our Christian tradition is how we love God and how we love neighbor. Not just to feel comforted or good about things, but how do we grow in those loving relationships with each other? We've went through, you know, different ways we can do that in times in our life. And how children sometimes are present in the moment. And how in terms of that spiritual connection with God, we need to be more present with each other in love and more present with God. We talked about spirituality in our middle age years, how we're involved in doing things, but sometimes we need to focus and set priorities. Because if you do everything that anybody wants you to do, what happens? You do nothing. It's a chaos. And finally, how do we celebrate spirituality in our older lives? And I had some wonderful counselors from Friendship Village. As we talked about opening your life to faith in the difficulties you have, but also celebrating faith in the blessings you have been given. How do we continue to connect to the God who is the great one of love and grace? Last week we had a special preacher. Do you remember her? Kathy Scott, our choir director. I asked her to do it again this week and she said, no way, Jose. Once is enough for a while. But she reminded us how great and how awesome a gift music is. And she encouraged us to read the words, understand the words individually, and feel those words for ourselves. But the powerful ending of her sermon said, talked about how we sing together as a community of grace. You know, I love the song Amazing Grace. Any of you like that? And you know, I like to hear it, but if during the week I walk in here and sing Amazing Grace by myself, it's pretty sad, let me tell you. I mean, it's okay. I'll sing that to myself. But when we get all of us together, when we as a community of grace, when we are those who identify with Jesus Christ in this place, sing Amazing Grace together, you know, that it's like a multiplication sign at the end of that song. Love and grace and possibility seem to blossom here because we are together. We are part of something that is greater than ourselves. This community of faith called Our Redeemers. In the first lesson today, again from the Old Testament, we also hear the same thing. How we are asked and called to be part of that which is greater than ourselves. When God created the earth, God turned to Adam and Eve and said, you know, you are to be part of this. You are to subdue it. You are to care for it. You and me, God, will partner together. You're part of that greatness which is God. And we should not let Other things get in the way of that relationship. That we should be those who understand God is the powerful and the greatness in our life. Not those other allegiances that we have. Now we know all of us are in different groups besides the church, right? Is this the only group you're part of? School groups, family groups. You know, we respect nationalities and all kinds of things in our life. They are good, nothing wrong with them. But sometimes I wonder if those kinds of groups in our life, those kinds of allegiances in our life, don't get in the way of what is priority and what is important. Those of you that are friends of mine in the church and we've worked together, you know I took some time off for vacation for a couple weeks, and I had the wonderful opportunity to be with my son in the country of Spain. Anybody been to Spain? Just a few. It's a wonderful opportunity I had. And being a pastor, guess what I went to see? Churches. And let me tell you, they've got churches. They've got cathedrals. Literally, that's what they are. We saw some beautiful cathedrals in Madrid, in Santiago, in Oviedo, in a town called Toledo. I can't quite figure out how they named a town in Spain for that town in Ohio. I'm not sure how that works. But it could be the other way around, right? Obviously, those of you who speak Spanish, it's Toledo, not Toledo. I was corrected many, many times. I had the opportunity to stay with some friends, and Ian, my son, stayed with a family. And their son, Diego, came and is staying with us now for 3 weeks. He's in Chicago now with his uncle. But this week, I did some things with Diego, and we were here in the church. And we were talking about Spain, and I was talking about here a little bit. And Diego's a real sports fan, and I'm a sports fan. And we were talking about, but he plays football. Do you know what football is? Soccer. You know that really well, right? It's not this thing that we do here. And he was talking about how great the stadiums are in Spain, the sports stadiums, how big they are. And I thought to myself, I know of a pretty decent stadium myself. Do you know the place in Columbus? Here we go again, right? You know, and I told Diego, I said, you know, Diego, I went to a college where the football stadium seats over 100,000 people. And Diego looked at me and said, no, that's impossible. And you know, we have this wonderful thing in the church called the internet, right? So we went back to the office, I logged on, I typed in Ohio State, and some stuff came up, and it said, you know, seats 63,000. He said, look, there it is, it's not 100. And that was the old stadium, I said. So finally, I typed some stuff in, and it came up to the current capacity, and it says, the stadium, the Horseshoe Stadium, seats 103,000 to 105,000 people. And his jaw dropped. College stadium. And, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about that, right? My school. And then he does one of these for me. Gets on the internet, types in Spanish. I don't know what he's typing because my Spanish isn't that good. He pulls up a wonderful picture of a stadium. And then under it is the numbers. It's the football soccer stadium in Barcelona. I think it was for the Olympics. And underneath it says, seats 120,000 people. And my jaw dropped. And let me share this just to be honest with you. That irked me. I was bragging about my school, my allegiance, my place, and he would dare, and you know, he's staying at my house, eating my food. And he would dare trump my Buckeyes. You know, it's a silly thing. But I thought to myself, why did that irk me? Why did that irk me? It shouldn't have. That's a stupid thing, right? I mean, it's just banter back and forth. I do it with you guys here with Illinois and Michigan, wherever else, Wisconsin, wherever you're from. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes do we get vested in our minds, in our hearts, and in our spirits to the identities and the organizations we are part of here in such a way that that drives a wedge in relationships that we have, that drives a wedge in relationships between us and God. Where our relationship with God, or a relationship with a loving community, or a relationship with others who we may need to show the love of Jesus Christ, our identity in those things gets in the way because we don't see God as the one who is most important. Our allegiance to God is less than those other things in our life. I wonder if we have a stadium faith. If we are stadium Christians, my stadium's bigger than your stadium. My church is bigger than your church. My church has a history that yours doesn't. Let me tell you what we do. And let me tell you, folks, when we play that game, and that's what that is. When we play that game, and I think the evil one sends that game, that there's things on earth, we are measured by money, we are measured by our status, we are measured by where we identify. You know, when we brag about that and are irked by that, folks, we are lost. And think how crazy that is. That stadium in Ohio, I never laid one brick for that building. Did you know that? I'm not contributing anything to that team that plays there. In fact, I don't know anybody personally that plays there. But somehow I've put my identity in that in such a way that upsets me sometimes, because somebody else might say Michigan. Or that stadium's bigger than mine. How is it we get into that trap? Because it's a trap of all human kind. When we visited Spain, my son and I had a chance to go to a wonderful town called Toledo. Whatever you want to call it. It's an ancient middle town right out of the Middle Ages. Their state government there meets in a building that's 600 years old. Think about that. Three times the age of our country, the building is. We went there and we had just beautiful, interesting streets. We saw swords and knives, because Toledo is known for making swords and knives. An interesting experience. Huge cathedral. For those of you who have seen it, you know, a huge golden cathedral, all rooms off of it. And it's got to be 3 or 4 football fields big. It is amazing that it's there. But as we were there, and I thought about our trip, was seeing that cathedral and the cathedral of Santiago and Madrid and Oviedo. They're wonderful buildings, wonderful art, and wonderful commitment and trying to understand what God is about. But the building that grabbed my attention was a small little building just outside of the walls of Toledo, Spain. We came out and we were in this little courtyard, an ancient courtyard. And a tour group was coming through and directing them to another area. And they were going to a little building that was an ancient synagogue built 800 years ago. Ian and I went into the synagogue, and where the cathedral was magnificent, this was bare. And as we're standing there, as we're looking around, suddenly a tour group comes in. And a speaker, somebody who's talking about what this, you know, the synagogue and the history of the synagogue. And I turned to Ian, who speaks Spanish, and I don't. And I said, "Translate for me." And he starts to translate what she is saying. And finally he stops and says, "Dad, she's speaking in English. You can listen now too." You know how you start listening for a while and suddenly it doesn't make sense? He was going back and forth. But the history of the synagogue was amazing. 800 or so years ago, you know, in the town of Toledo, Spain, the groups who are religious groups of Muslim, Jew, and Christian got together and said, "We want to build a community in which we can live together. That's what we want to do." And so in this synagogue, it was built by Muslim architects with Muslim architecture from the Middle East to become a synagogue. And later it also was used as a church where they could worship Jesus Christ. They came together to try to do that. Their commitment to their God was greater than the commitment to their community. And I can't speak for those who are Muslim or Jew, but I can speak a little bit for those who are Christian. What does it mean for us to be so committed to God and Jesus Christ that the local communities we are a part of, even our church history, will not get in the way of worshiping a God who is eternal and wants us to love all people together? That experiment in Toledo failed. 800 years ago, they were trying to do what we are trying to do today, post 9/11. And what happened? What happened to our communities of faith? For those who are Christians, and just the little bit I can speak for, I wonder where we have put our allegiance. Is it in a God and Jesus Christ? Or is it in our religious, national, ethnic, political history where we've put our allegiance? Have we built stadiums ourselves, edifices where we say, that's my church, that's where we do the stuff? Or have we tried to build edifices in our heart and in our soul to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ? Because the God who we worship is a God of creation, not just the church. The God whom we worship is a God of all that is, not just our own traditions or our own religion. And the amazing creation God has given us is a witness to who God is. And do we give our commitment to that amazing, indescribable, what's the song? Is it indescribable? Indescribable, amazing God that is out there. When we turn our spiritual life to that, then God can touch us. And we can connect to that love and connect to each other. You know, I have seen here in this church, the altar to God we have here. I have seen, 150-year-old altars at the church in Hampshire I used to serve. I have seen a beautiful altar in Cary, United Methodist Church in Cary, where I used to serve. I saw a gorgeous altar in Toledo and in Santiago of them trying to understand God in this. But I have also seen altars that put those to shame. I had the opportunity to see the mountains of northern Spain. And you see those things soaring? I have been blessed to be able to drive through the Rocky Mountains and see how God's hand touched that. I've been blessed to be able to be in central Vietnam and see the rolling hills that God has given us, or the rolling hills in southeastern Ohio and West Virginia. And let me tell you, folks, those are altars. What we've got doesn't compare. I have seen beautiful baptismal fonts in which we have baptized our children here. Beautiful baptismal fonts in every church I have served. Baptismal fonts in Spain with gold and silver around them to honor who God is and their understanding and commitment to God. But I've also had the blessing to stand on the coast of northern Spain and see the ocean called Atlantic. And to be on the beaches of Vietnam and see the Pacific. Or to be in Evanston, in Chicago, where they put those big rocks on the lake. Where a day like today, where the wind's just blowing in and those waves come crashing in. Let me tell you, there's some baptismal fonts for you. There are places where God has touched. And what we've got is put to shame. And I have seen beautiful artwork of the Holy Family. Both in sculpture and in painting. In this country, in cathedrals and Protestant churches, and some amazing things in Spain. How this family who loved each other, gifted from God to show love. But let me tell you also, I've had the opportunity to fly in Spain. And as I look down to see those little patchwork farms, like the farms we have here in the Midwest, of families, holy families, who are called to receive the love of God in Jesus Christ. I have seen beautiful paintings of the Holy Family, but also been in ministry with you as families here, and know the love and the grace of Jesus Christ is more real as we share that than any painting that's around. We have an awesome and an amazing God who's given us creation. And I wonder if part of what our issue and commitment is isn't backing off of some of those identities that are so strong in our life, and really turning over part of ourselves to the Creator of the universe. God is great. How often?
All the time.
I want to close today and share with you a beautiful song. Steve Miller is going to share a song with us today of the creation God has given us. This is our God. This is what God has given us. Receive that. Watch those images and know God lifts us up and raises us up in ways of grace, and receive that greatness that is our Creator.
Thank you. Like Pastor Bill, I've had the pleasure and been blessed to travel the world. I've taken all these pictures. Some of them are literally from around the world, and some are literally in my own backyard.
Thank you. my soul so weary. When troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the many gifts you have given us, for the awesomeness of creation, and for the greatness with which you want to touch our hearts and our souls. Raise us up, lift us up in those ways of grace, that those who know us might know us as people of Jesus Christ, as those who are willing to love as Christ has loved us. All this we pray in his name. Amen.